Main scripture reading in Job chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 6 through 12. Tell you what, we're going to start from verse 1 and we're going to go to verse 12. It's been a couple of weeks since we looked at the first five verses in Job. And I think it would help us to continue to look and see how God describes this servant Job so we can look into my topic and why it applies to our family month today. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did it regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we look into your word and we see how this word applies to us today, Lord, in our being a church together, a family together, and individuals who make up this body. We ask your blessing now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of my sermon, which Mark took most of my points today already, and this is not a running joke, this is actual. This morning in Sunday school, he spoke all about Satan and the sovereignty of God. The next, during the Sunday service, he spoke about evil, etc., those who come against, you know, Nehemiah and them, and of course the sovereignty of God. So all I have left is humility, which I spoke to you about last week. You want to hear that again. But the title is Humility, Satan and the Sovereignty of God, and how does that apply together? And the answer is, as we looked into our first reading in Peter, that is really all about humility, which gives us the grace to handle all the circumstances of life. And without humility, God says, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so we need to think more about Christ as our example of humility. The last time I preached was preached on Philippians, where Christ was the example of humility. True humility was seen as in obedience to the commands of God, to Christ himself, and by following Christ's example. Jesus humbled himself by being obedient to the death on the cross. So humility and obedience, the outworking of humility is obedience. He made himself a bondservant in the likeness of men. Therefore, God exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that every knee should bow and tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. So Paul tells us that the mind of Christ we ought to have, and that we ought to count others more important than ourselves. But as we humble ourselves to be obedient servants, God exalts us and blesses us as a body and blesses us individually. He wants to show his matchless grace in his servants who are obedient to him. And so today we turn to another example of an obedient, humble servant, Job. We saw in the first five verses, the author describes Job as a blameless man, upright, who fears God and shuns evil. The reason Job could shun evil, the reason Job could be called a blameless man, was because he was obedient. And in our main text today, we see again that not only does the author of Job tell us that he is a blameless, upright, and a God-fearing man who abhors evil and shuns it, God himself comes and tells us the same thing. He tells us that, he says, have you considered my servant Job, this one who is blameless, upright, God-fearing, and he is an obedient servant. And here we have that Job is the one that God is using to show Satan himself and all the powers of hell his glory, his sovereignty, his mighty power to preserve this Job, this seed of the woman, the one who was redeemed as a sinner. God shows Satan his absolute confidence in Job. Not because Job himself had the ability to have confidence in, but it was because God had redeemed Job. God had brought Job out of the pit of hell and brought him to himself. And it is God's grace that God is confident in. He's confident in his grace and his ability to preserve and to protect Job, because as you and I know what's coming, Satan has just come and before God and is requesting to do something here. And God is going to obviously comply, and there's many reasons for that. But the point is that we know that Job is about to experience some pretty heavy duty tribulation. As Peter had just said to us, that this is common to all of us. This sufferings that all of us experience, all the brethren will experience, is common to every one of us. And Job is going to be this example of the obedient servant that is going to have the grace of God being sufficient. God's grace is sufficient in Job's weakness, just as it was in Paul, and just as it would be by ours, by his grace. So if we are to glorify God and edify one another, it's important that we prepare ourselves for the battle that each one of us is going to fight. We heard this morning in Nehemiah about the battle that needed to be fought and the battle of faith that needed to be fought. And who is it that we saw this morning that brought about all of this through a humble servant, that of Nehemiah, another humble servant of God? And so here we have an example in Job of the same humble servant that is going to show us how to live a life so that we too, when we're called to fight this battle, which we are, the battle of faith, the battle of obedience, which requires the grace of God continually, day by day, hour by hour in our lives, and so that we can also resist this adversary, which is coming upon us. As he says, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. Each one of us have to be prepared for the battle. Each one of us have to put aside our pride. And as God said in 1 Peter, to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, so that when the trials come, so that when afflictions come, so that when the adversary comes, we can resist him in the faith. But it's not true, although we are saved by the grace of God and given grace by God to do everything that we need to do. It's all by God's grace. But notice that the scripture in Peter says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So, and this, the context of that, all that verse in resisting the devil, in being humble like Christ, is all about humility brings grace. Humility is what gives us the grace to overcome in the battle. We must put aside our pride. We must humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, as we heard this morning, and to look to Christ and Christ alone for all that we need for the battle. As we saw in 1 Peter in the beginning, he exhorts the elders to be humble examples to the flock. He exhorts the young people to be humble and subject yourselves to the elders. He exhorts the entire church to clothe themselves with humility. Now, we pass that verse all the time and say, yeah, I put on clothes every day. The word clothe yourself with humility means to constantly have it as your covering. That humility all should always be the covering in which we deal with one another every single day and how we live our lives before God. We saw that Christ put on humility. It was his clothing. It was his garment that Christ put on, was humility. And so we need to look at what Job is going to experience here and to realize that it is this humble, obedient servant that is going to overcome by the grace of God given to him because he is a servant of the Lord. Now, if we are going to have this, the mind of Christ and one mind together, we must put on the same humility. As I said, because the battle's coming, anxieties are coming. First Peter said, in anxieties, the devil is coming. Sufferings of Christ that we are all called to endure are coming. That's a little different than the gospel that's preached out there, isn't it? The gospel of everything's going to be fine, just let go and let God, and it's be cool. Nehemiah didn't experience that, did he? The people this morning and didn't experience that, did they? Yes, it was the sovereign hand of God that controlled everything. And we'll see in Job's life here today how that sovereign hand of God works in our lives. So this is the exact opposite of what is preached through many pulpits, that it's everything's going to be cool. When you come to Christ, it's all cool. But in verse 10 of 1 Peter, it gives us the ending and the secret of it. It says, after you have suffered a while, the God of all grace will keep you, strengthen you, confirm you, and establish you. This, my friends, is the story of Job. This is exactly what's going to happen to Job. And Job, in many ways, is going to typify our Lord Jesus Christ as the humble servant, as the obedient servant, as the one who recognizes that I came into this world naked, and naked I will depart. He realizes who his God is. And so, as we look in Job and we see that this prologue that I just read, verses 1 through 11, is important for us to recognize because it's going to give us a context for the whole book. And the whole book describes the fact that in Job, we have here the real question that comes into play is, to what extent does the circumstances of Job's life reveal what is true about him in the eyes of God? I'll say that again. What do the circumstances that are going to be part of Job's life for the next several chapters, where he loses his family, where he loses everything he owns, where he loses his health, what do those circumstances have to say about how God views Job? Well, his friends, as we'll see as we go forward, will come and they will tell Job that it's his circumstances that define how God sees him. In other words, Job, it's got to be something you did. It's got to be something that's secret maybe in your life. And this is why you're suffering. And this is why you're having all of these challenges in your life. But Job doesn't fall for that. Job knows that he is right before God, not because of what he does. It's because his Redeemer lives. Job will say later on in the book of Job, I know my Redeemer lives. It's not about Job's righteousness. It's about Christ. And so the circumstances that Job finds himself in, Job doesn't have, it's a great theater, isn't it? Job doesn't have a view of what's going on in heaven We see here in the heavenly council, we have now the sons of God. It says here, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Here we have this heavenly council. We have the word, they came to present themselves. We talked a little bit about humility. Here we see the sovereignty of God at work. We have the entire angelic host before God. And they come to present themselves. And the word to present themselves means to station themselves before someone, before the king. They're coming before the king to share what they have done and perhaps what their new orders are. And the king is having this heavenly council. And they are to await their orders. Apparently, they're there to report on their activities and find out what is their next, what is God going to do next? Well, we're going to see what God's going to do next. Satan comes among them. Notice that Satan, while he's not part of this council, Satan comes among them and he must answer God's question. He's not there because he's in control of the council. He just walks in and says, hey, I'm here now. Now I'm in control. No, he doesn't. If you notice, it says, and Satan comes among them, and the Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? So Satan answered. Satan immediately has to answer. Satan is just like the angelic hosts that are in front of our Lord's throne, wherever they are. Satan must answer to the king. He is not on its own. He must answer, and he must tell God what he's been doing. Notice what God says to him. So Satan answers, and the Lord said, they answered the Lord and said, I'm going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. What a life that is, huh? That's a life that many are experiencing in this world today, aren't they? Under the control of Satan, aimlessly walking back and forth, having no idea what they're doing. What are you doing, Satan? I'm just walking back and forth. I really don't have anything to do. I'm just walking back and forth. I'm just coming here to get my orders from you. Brethren, Satan does not have any power apart from the power that God gives him. Yes, he is an angel. Yes, he is an adversary. But he has nothing unless God gives it to him. This teaching about Satan and God having this, you know, struggle together. No, God is sovereign over the whole thing. It's only what God allows Satan to do that gets done. Nothing gets done apart from what God allows Satan to do. Nothing. You have a problem in your life this week? You ran into a difficulty this week? What was your first response? Was God sovereign in that? Whether it was Satan or not, tempting you? Satan here comes in, and we see that he comes among them, and the Lord says to him, where'd you come from? The word Satan is the word adversary, the word accuser. He is the prosecuting attorney in this heavenly court. And he's about to question God. He's about to say, you know, Job, do you think Job really worships you just out of a pure motive? Do you think he just does it for no reason? Or does he do it because you've given him all that you've given him? Is that why Job worships you? He's questioning God. And so Satan is always the accuser. All week long, I'm sure you might have had Satan accusing you in your ear of all the terrible things you've done. He accused Joshua in Zechariah chapter 3. He was the prosecuting attorney against Joshua in chapter 3 of Zechariah. He was one of the angels who sinned in the beginning. In Jude, we know he didn't keep. He was not humble. He couldn't keep his station. He couldn't humble himself under the mighty hand of God. He had to have his own way. And so God cast him out. He's the commander of all those spiritual forces and powers who can't humble themselves under the mighty hand of God in their own mind. But isn't it interesting that here we have Satan come and questioning God as if to think that he has some authority, and Satan actually, who is the father of lies, begins to think and believe his own lies. Here he is. God has put a chain around him for all eternity. He can only do and come before the Lord and ask what to do because he has no power on his own. Yet he believes that he still is this prosecuting attorney, able to accomplish things. And yet we know that only by God can he accomplish anything. He is the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. He is the dragon in Revelation. He is the evil one. He is the tempter. He is pure evil. Something we can't even imagine about this Satan, how evil he is, how cruel, how proud, how perverted, how disgustingly filthy he is. It's more than our minds can even imagine, J.R. Packer says. We can't even imagine how evil Satan is. Yet God uses evil to accomplish his objectives. Even our evil, even our sinful ways. Yes, we are to repent of our sinful ways. Yes, we are sinful ways. And we are to be looking to have the goal of humility and obedience before God. However, Satan comes to accuse us that God can no longer use you because you're a sinner. God can no longer do this because of, look at what you did. Look at what you look like. Look at the filth you're wearing, Joshua. And yet, God uses all things for his glory. So if you look in verse 7, the Lord says to Satan, from where do you come? And he says, I'm going back and forth, and I'm looking for what to do. And it's amazing that God now says, he says to him, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. God, in effect, before the entire whole, this is not a private meeting where God is concerned about, you know, maybe, you know, maybe the devil's right, you know, maybe he is powerful and that maybe Job won't be successful. No, this is before the heavenly hosts, that God, in front of the entire heavenly host, says, you see my servant Job over here? Why don't you consider him? God is completely confident in what is about to happen. Satan has no authority in himself, and the Lord is drawing the battle line right there. He forces Satan to recognize that he must come before him, and Satan must know that God is in charge. So God says, go look at my little man there. He's just a little guy out there that I've redeemed from like every other sinner. Another seed of the woman is fully alive in Job, and God's grace has redeemed him from Satan's kingdom. And God knows that his grace is sufficient in the life of Job. God's grace is sufficient in your life to be humble and to be an obedient servant before him. As we continue to humble ourselves and we see that these battles are going to be coming our way, the more we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, the more grace we get to battle Satan, battle our pride. Because remember, all Satan does is he has no ability to do anything but to make you use your already sinful nature against yourself. And you know that the pride that we all have, God knows that's there, and Satan will come and use all of our pride to so that we don't edify one another, so we don't build one another up. So like the nobles in this morning story, they don't go and build. They want to sit back and wait because they're just big people. They're just very important people. And they have a lot of pride. So they're not gonna get involved in this building project. They're gonna get involved in this ministry over here because, you know, I don't have time, I got other things I gotta do. But the humble, the one who humbles himself under the mighty hand of God, that one, God will give grace to accomplish great things, even in spite of the battle. And we're about to see that as Satan begins to work on Job. Satan is a wanderer, a lost soul. He's frustrated like a caged animal. He's a roaring lion looking to devour someone. Imagine what it will be like in hell. Just like Satan, just wandering aimlessly your whole life. A lostness, an aimlessness, a never-ending anxiety. Anybody ever have anxiety? Don't raise your hand. Anybody ever anxious? Do you know when you're anxious and you get really, really anxious and you can't get out? It's like you're trapped, right? The anxiety overwhelms you and it kind of just takes over and you feel like you're literally trapped and you can't get out. Could you imagine what that's going to feel like for all eternity? That kind of anxiety forever and ever and ever? That is what someone who is under the control of Satan, who never comes and humbles themselves before Christ and asks for pardon for their sins, that's their destiny. Aimlessness, weeping, regret, the gnashing of teeth. This is what Satan does all day long. That's all he does. He gnashes his teeth. He regrets everything, I'm sure, his whole existence. And he is just absolutely, constantly angry. How many of you get angry? Don't raise your hand. You know what happens when you really blow it, right? How do you feel afterward? How do you feel when you really get angry? Ask the deacon board. They know me. I'm always calm. I never get angry. I have to apologize like at every meeting. But you know what it's like when you really blow it and that feeling that you have of worthlessness. That's Satan. That's how he feels all the time. Will you be in that state forever? This tribulation that we have in this world is but a foretaste of what hell is going to be like forever. Not so for you who are in Christ. Not so for you who God has redeemed. Not so, even though the circumstances look that way, the circumstance in your life may not be great. Satan may be coming and saying to you, it's because of this, it's because of that. But it's not. Yes, does God discipline us for a sin? Absolutely. But does God view us any differently because of what we do if we are in Christ? The Bible says no. For all who are in Christ, like Job, we will have tribulation. You will have it, but only for the purpose of purifying you and me, and making us more like the image of Christ, on our way to an incorruptible inheritance that awaits us, where there'll be no more tears, no more gnashing of teeth, no more yelling and screaming in meetings, no more dying, no more sin, perfect peace, unimaginable joy, in the presence of pure light, in the presence of Christ, the Son of Righteousness, whose love for you and me will be enjoyed for all eternity. And we will worship and adore him for his beauty. You know, this time of year, isn't it wonderful? You go from this dark, bleak winter, right? And the first time you go out into the sun and you just go like this. You know that feeling? Where you just sit and absorb that beautiful sun? Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the Son of Righteousness is shining in heaven for you and me all the time? Could you imagine that feeling of the sun upon your face, the glory of Christ, every minute of every day for eternity? You won't have to go from the dark to the light. There'll never be any more darkness. And so that feeling of unbelievable freedom and peace and joy in the light will be for those who love Christ. That's what Job knows. That's what Job is confident about. And so Job is not aware of what's going on behind the scenes here, but he will soon find out. For those of you who have not come to Christ, please, that unquenchable fire, that anxiety, that regret, repent of your sins today. Call upon God. In verse 8, after he says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan questions God and says he doesn't fear you for no reason. He doesn't love you just because you redeemed him. No human being, even by your grace, could just love you because you redeemed them. They must be some other reason why they love you, because you've done this for them, you've done that for them. In terms of Job, we know that Job has been blessed in the first five verses. We saw how blessed Job was and is. And so Satan says, if you take this all away from him, he starts questioning God. Look at what he says. He says, does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possession have increased in the land, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Does that not sound like Genesis chapter 3? Where God says, did God really say that you couldn't eat of any of the trees? Of course, he didn't say the one tree. Oh, could you, any of the trees? And of course, Eve responds, no, we can eat of anyone except for that one. And Satan says, well, not really. The reason God said that was because if you do, you'll know good and evil, and you'll be like God. And so here we have the accuser asking God questions, and in effect, being the prosecuting attorney against Job. And he is the exact opposite of Job. He is the cynic, never giving respect to God. Job, who loves and adores his God, and Satan, who is a servant of God and a liar and the father of lies, here even believes his own lies. And he is unaware in some way. He knows he must bow the knee, but for some reason he believes his own lies and believes he can still have power against God's people. Brethren, Satan has no power other than what he is given by God, and there is no struggle between forces of evil and the forces of goodness. It is about God and his sovereignty, and he is the one whom Satan will bow forever and will be vanquished forever into eternal unquenchable fire and destruction. And only those, and all of us whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will never worry, because our God reigns and our God is on the throne. When you're going through this week coming up, as you go through your tests and as we go through the family month, and you struggle with having to, oh, do I have to do that again? Or, oh, I got this thing I got to do. Or, oh, this is happening to me. I would ask you to continue to read the next few chapters of Job and recognize that God has a purpose in everything that's going on here in our lives. And if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, brethren, we need to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because in 1 Peter, God says he cares for you. He desires the best for you. He doesn't have plans for you to fail. He has plans for you to succeed, because he is confident in his never-ending power and grace. You will never fail if you are his. Brethren, don't interpret life based upon the circumstances that you're in. Whatever circumstances you find yourself in, God is orchestrating them on your behalf. He is the one that is causing all of these circumstances in your life. When you are angry over a situation, it's because the exact opposite of what God wants to bring you to, the humility that you need to accept the circumstances as opposed to the pride that gets you angry, God is trying to say, look at my servant Jesus. He is the example. When the circumstances come against you, take your pride and put it on the table and look to Christ and look to the humility and receive the grace that you need to handle this situation. God is pruning you and me every day and wants to make us a trophy of his grace. The one thing that we need to do in order to deal with the adversary and the challenges that are going to come against us is we need to meditate, as we were told in last week, to meditate on Christ and his love for us, because the circumstances do not define how God views you. The circumstances are what God causes to be more like himself. And so God, if you are his, you can meditate on his love and his forgiveness in all that he's done for you, and you can cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Never let that out of your mind. God desires that you meditate on his love and his grace, and that you humble yourself before him so that he can bless you abundantly with grace upon grace. And that is where we ought to be. The circumstances do not define the child of God. The purpose is to grow them and to prune them and to make them better day by day. And so, brethren, as we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and we see even when the accuser comes against us, and we see when the afflictions come against us, and we have our brethren who are experiencing, as 1 Peter said, that all of us are going to experience these afflictions together, separate, but together as a body. All of us are going to go through challenges. And we ought to know that. So as we cast our cares upon God, he gives us more grace, and we can then edify and build up one another and say, it's not the circumstances, brother or sister. It's not what's defining you before God. God loves you and cares for you. He wants you to grow in humility and in grace. Let's just keep marching forward together, and I'll help you with every way I can. We are to weep with those who weep. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice, not with envy, because they're only succeeding because God's hand is causing their success. And your mourning is because God is desiring that you be mourning today. And blessed are those who mourn and weep, especially over their sins. And so God is causing us to work together and to become one mind and one body in Christ as we humble ourselves before him, and then we can rest in the sovereign hand of God. There is no peace except that peace that is in Christ. I remember one of my mentors said to me, Bob, you'll never have peace in your life, true peace, until you truly comprehend the sovereignty of God, that everything that goes on in your life is totally at in the hands of God, that he will never let you out of his hands, that he'll never let you go, that everything is designed for your good. And if we understand the sovereignty of God, we know that Satan, and we can look to our eternal rest and see that ultimately, as we're studying the book of Revelations, what is the ultimate end of Satan and what is the ultimate end of us who are the bride of Christ. And so we can look to that. And we can look to that incorruptible inheritance that we will one day receive. And where we receive the full payment. You have not, brethren, we have not gotten the full payment yet. We have only been given a down payment of what we're going to get. Do you ever, you get that little down payment and the rest is not there. We're only here now. But one day we'll get the entire inheritance. Will all be ours. And we need to rest in that promise of Christ. Reverend, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to look to him in humility. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would humble us, Lord, as you did to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through that humility that we become obedient servants, willing to go through whatever you bring us to, and that we would encourage one another to fight the good fight, to resist the devil, and he will flee us, because it is your grace that gives us the strength as we humble ourselves under your hand. Lord, as we're going to see what happens to Job as he humbles himself under your hand, and we see the blessings that come as a result of that, we pray that you would continue to guide us by your word and strengthen us today, we ask. Be with us now as we fellowship together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.